Those who live by technology die by technology. Sorry. It is a blessing, but sometimes, anyway. Ephesians 5, 25 through 33, our passage for today. Mentioned last week, we were talking about wives submit to your husbands, the first section, verses 22 through 24. 40 words in the original language to the women. Now we're going to read 115 words, at least in the original, for husbands. So, primarily to husbands. Let's stand, if you can, for the reading of God's Word. Ephesians 5, 25 through 33. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The grass does wither and the flowers do fall, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. First of all, verses 25 through 27, husbands are called to a Christ-like sacrificial love. The key word for wives was submission. The key word for husbands is love. And it's a present command. So it's husbands continually love your wives. Wives were generally treated poorly in the ancient world. Some Jewish men, actually a Jewish prayer of the time of Jesus, approximately that era, it's written now, a man was to thank God every day that he was not created a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. Greeks sometimes treated wives as little more than talking animals. One of them said that, a little more than a talking dog, saying we have wives for legitimate children and courtesans or prostitutes for pleasure. Things were a little better for Roman wives. Romans were starting to allow wives actually to sue for divorce, for example. But the husband still had absolute power of life and death over the family, including his own children and his wife. So what Paul teaches on marriage here was radical. It was radical then and it's radical now. Paul is not just supporting cultural norms for the good of society. The commentator writes, Christian marriage is defined by the gospel rather than socio-political or cultural imperatives. Husbands are called to self-sacrificing life, love like Christ. It's all about Christ. Again, submission was. Christ is the ultimate example of submission. We talked about every man has a head too. It's Christ. We all submit to the government. We all submit in some areas of our life. And so the ultimate example of love for the husband is none other than Jesus Christ himself. Ephesians 5:2, it's the very same chapter at the beginning, says to all of us, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jesus Christ gave everything for us, for his bride on the cross. Christ gave himself up for us, giving up his rights for our needs. Why? It says here, to sanctify her, to cleanse us, that he might present us to himself as a beautiful, radiant bride, a radiant church. And all of our glory and beauty comes from him. Christ put the bride's needs above his own as he humbled himself, coming to earth, shedding his blood on the cross for undeserving sinners. I went to the Great Lakes District this week, as you know, and providentially, they had the Trinity Seminary. They have all these different booths, you know, people you can talk to about different subjects and so forth, but our seminary had one. And they had a Trinity Journal, which was our seminary journal they put out about different issues. One of the issues there, he said, the guy in charge, I know him, he said, you can have one, Pat, if you want. It was Ephesians 5, 25 through 33, so I better take that. So Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. But article in that by Kelvin Mutter, a Canadian, actually says this: Ephesians portrays marriage, and particularly the role of the Christian husband, in terms of revealing the character of Christ, rather than the secular view that marriage preserves the future of society, the city-state, and humanity. He goes on to say this: any man who wishes to take his headship seriously will demonstrate it in self-sacrificing behavior that is intended solely for the benefit and well-being of his spouse. A husband is to do what's found in Philippians 2, 3 through 5, and Andy already read this, but here's part of it again. Philippians 2, 3 through 5. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. And husbands, that includes your wife. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and went to the cross and gave up, surrendered everything for us. I've said this a lot. I say it again. If we treated our wives Christianly, we'd have great marriages, right? If we did this, in humility, counted her more significant than ourselves, if we prayed for our wives, pray for one another, forgive one another, Ephesians 4, speak the truth to one another, Ephesians 4, in our marriages. We're not only to be willing to die for our wives. I've heard guys say, well, you know, I'd take a bullet for my wife. But will you live for her on Monday morning too? Self-sacrificially, dying to yourself and your selfish ways. We are to die to our sinful self. It's not all about you. I want, I need, I get. But about your bride. I remember a 21-year-old guy. I helped officiate at his wedding. It's from my youth group up in Gladwin, Michigan. After he got married a year or so, he told me this famous sentence: Pat, I didn't know how selfish I was until I got married. Ouch. I was not yet married, and I had to learn that myself later. But giving up ourselves may include our own schedule, guys, and even our own good ambitions. The headship of the husband in verse 22, husbands are head of the wives as Christ is head of the church, is not to be used selfishly to meet his own needs, but as a headship of ministry and responsibility to the wife. Christ defines headship as servanthood, as service. Again, the Canadian writer of that article says, thus husbands are not to act as lords and masters, but rather as servants. Men are called to lay down their lives for their wives, even as Christ laid down his life for the church. We give up ourselves for the wife. Christ's sacrificial love is a foot washing kind of love. Jesus humbled himself, right? No one else wanted to wash feet. He did it, even though he was Lord and Master. He humbled himself. He even washed Judas's feet, if you think about that. Knowing he was going to betray him. Clinton Arnold, in his commentary on Ephesians, suggests different ways that we can demonstrate love to our wife, a self-sacrificial love. Here are a few of them. The husband is to grow in a willingness to deny himself to ensure his wife's well-being and care. To care for her in a compassionate and loving way when she's sick. I don't know about you, you know, Colleen, when we had little kids, even, you know, even when she was sick, she was always having to get up and all that stuff, where sometimes I would just lay in bed and she'd let me. I mean, I'm just saying, that's ouch, you know, moaning and groaning. And but yeah, when she was sick, you know, yeah, I tried to remember those things, but not always. But to care for her in a compassionate, loving way when she's sick. To resist the impulse to spend money on things that are outside of the priorities the two have established for the household. Ouch. To be vigilant to guard against tones and language that could wound his wife. You always, you never. Don't say those words. Those are bad words to say anyway. But to spend regular quality time with his wife, and consistently make her feel precious to him. And he even suggested perhaps turning off the sports channel. To take every precaution not to demean his wife by looking at other women in inappropriate ways and desiring them in his heart, including pornography. Why? The gospel is at stake in our marriages. Marriage is bigger than just you and your wife. We had to picture Christ in loving our wife. A Presbyterian Bible believer preacher, his commentary says, the gospel is the story of God's Son winning a bride who will bring him glory and joy forever. Well, guys, your question should be talking about this. How can I live up to this? How can any of us live up to this? How can a woman submit? Only by the power and control of the Holy Spirit. Don't forget, this passage flows out of Ephesians 5:18, which is, don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled, or be continually filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. Addressing one another, speaking to one another, and then on into submitting to one another, and then right into the relationships of husband and wife, children, parents, masters, slaves. All of these relationships need the control, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to live and to love like Christ and for him. Well, husbands are called to a Christ-like, self-sacrificing love. And secondly, husbands are called to a caring love. Ephesians 5, actually 28 through 30. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Generally, Paul's point here is everyone takes care of themselves, right, and their desires. We care for our bodily needs. You know, we like that comfortable chair, you know, we can sit and watch the Lions, right, or whatever, or if that's your team, or, you know, you plan that out. Or you think about your next meal, right, guys? You know, what about a nice juicy hamburger with bacon and cheddar, or a pulled pork? I'm making you all hungry now, but do you consider your wife's needs as much even as your own? That's Paul's point. Because we are one when married, husbands who hurt their marriage hurt themselves. When you speak harshly to your wife, you are demeaning, putting down yourself. Because you are one flesh, Paul says, verse 28, he who loves his wife loves himself. John MacArthur writes, as Christ is one with his church, husbands are one with their wives. Therefore, a husband who violates his marriage violates himself. A husband who destroys his marriage destroys a part of himself. Paul goes on to say, No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Husbands are to nourish and cherish their wives, just as Christ does the church. It includes listening and paying attention to our wives, just as Christ listens to our prayers, right? Intercedes for us. Not taking our wives for granted. Chrysostom, a preacher around AD 400, wrote on this passage, "What kind of marriage can there be when the wife is afraid of her husband? What sort of satisfaction could a husband have if he lives with his wife as if she were a slave and not a woman by her own free will? Suffer anything for her sake, but never disgrace her. For Christ never did this with the church." So this not disgracing our wives includes our words. Cherishing and nourishing her includes our words. Far from criticizing and tearing down our wives, loving husbands seek to encourage them and build them up. We practice Ephesians 4:29. Again, treat her Christianly. "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." This especially applies to our spouses, right? To build them up. Should add in here, Proverbs 15:1, I think it is, "A soft answer turns away wrath." You know, if someone else is getting angry or shouting, speak softly. Cherishing and nourishing our wives includes knowing their needs and encouraging them spiritually. Care for her soul, know her dreams, fears, hopes, etc. The couple that prays together stays together. Maybe you did that when you were dating. Prayed with your date, your girlfriend. Don't stop after marriage. At least set aside a time to pray. I know things can get really busy and prayer can be squeezed out, but seek to do that. Have family devotions. I mean, Colleen was gone most of the summer, and we were kind of separated a lot, taking care of her dad, and so we recently got back into trying to do family devotions with her father and everybody there too. Even, but we're just reading through one of the Gospels. You could do that. You could read through Ephesians. If you don't know where to start, read this passage again together. Talk about it. Pray over it. We're going through Mark. We're in the end of Mark 4, and encourage you to do that. Read the Bible together. There's one-year Bibles. There's all kinds of resources for kids, for children too. You pray together. You can even sing together. Some of our favorite times growing up were singing hymns and songs with the kids, and have everyone share about a particular passage of the Bible that you've chosen for that night or that day. The point is, are you helping your wife grow in Christ's likeness? And the key question, I wrote down in my notes, ouch, from Kent Hughes, asks this of the men, husbands. Is your wife more like Christ because she's married to you? Or is she like Christ in spite of you? Ouch. May it be the former. If not, may you begin to be a spiritual leader, a spiritual head for your wife. Husbands are to love like Christ with a caring love. Thirdly, husbands are called to a committed love. Like our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul quotes Genesis 2:24 in verse 31. Therefore, this is right out of the text of Genesis, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is the foundation of biblical marriage. Again, in God's providence, at the Great Lakes District, Monday and Tuesday this week, Tuesday morning, one of our younger pastors, actually, he's probably in his late 30s, that's younger now to me, but anyway, Eric and Erica Rivera, who are replanting a church in the city of Chicago, yes, they're Latino, and the area is Latino, and so it's actually a growing church now. The church closed, and they give all the assets to replant under them, and now they're up to 200 or so people. You can pray for them if you think of it. Erica and she shared in her time that two of them took turns talking about marriage. They do Weekends to Remember four times a year around the country. But she shared that in 2017, Erica was diagnosed with MS. So there's ongoing struggles for her ahead too. But they gave three words for sum up this passage: leave, cleave, weave. Weave into oneness. Leave, cleave, weave. A man is to leave and cleave. We transfer allegiance from our parents to our spouse. A man leaves his father and mother. You have to leave in order to cleave. Leave emotionally. Leave financially. Oftentimes we're tied into parents, and we need to be careful of those strings. Cling to your spouse with loyalty and affection. Hold fast to her. Actually, the word glue. Be glued to her. Not in a smothering way, but hold fast to her. The word cling is a good word. My soul clings to you. The same words used of our relationship with God. My soul clings to you, O Lord. And Eric gave an illustration of it. It's like a receiver who receives the ball. He clings to it, so he won't fumble it, right? Hopefully the lion. Oh, anyway, never mind. But he clings to it. Take her to yourself, your wife. Receive your spouse as God's gift to you. Eric shared that a pastor, actually at one of their conferences, said he'd been married for 28 years, and for 28 years he's been wondering if he married the wrong woman. And after hearing the seminar, was struck by the fact that I've never really received my wife as God's gift for me. Have you received her as God's special gift to you? It's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make him a helpmeet fit for him. The marriage union now precedes all other human relationships. He's to be glued to his wife as his first earthly priority. They are woven together to become one, not only sexually, but emotionally and spiritually. Eric quoted the great theologian Rocky Balboa. And so I'm going to try to do that here too. I think Rick's got...
What's the story? What's happening? You really like her?
Sure I like her.
I don't see it. What's the attraction?
I don't know. Fills gaps, I guess.
What's gaps?
I don't know, gaps. She's got gaps, I got gaps. Together we fill gaps,
huh? Oh, it cut off a bit. That's fine. But his point was, if you didn't hear that, I'll re-say it to you. That's Pauly. Adrian's brother. You know, what do you like about Adrian? His sister. And Rocky says gaps. Talks about gaps. Wow, what do you mean about gaps? She's got gaps. I've got gaps. Together, no gaps. I don't recommend everything about this movie, but on this one point, Rocky's right. God designed marriage to help fill each other's gaps, to bring us together so we can be one and encourage each other in the Lord. Ultimately, the biggest gap we have between us and God, only God himself can fill. But marriage is designed by God to picture our relationship with Christ as his bride. Verse 32, Paul says, this mystery about marriage is profound, and I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. Paul points past physical human marriage to the fact that God had in mind all along Christ's marriage to his bride, to the church. Jesus is the ultimate example of committed love. He will never divorce or give up his bride. In Christ, we are woven together as one for eternity. Jesus says in John 6, 37 to 39, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he's given me, but raise it up on the last day. Jesus will never lose his bride. Jesus will bring his bride, all believers, home to himself in the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven, as pictured in Revelation 19, 6 and 7. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. If marriage pictures the mystery of Christ's union with his church, then there's no more sacred, solemn, and profound relationship than marriage. But this human relationship is not eternal. Mark 12:25, Jesus said, for he was asked about, you know, the setting here is a woman had seven different husbands. You know, she married one and he died. She married the brother, he died, he died, he died. Whose wife then shall she be in the resurrection? And they're cracking up laughing because the Sadducees asked that they didn't believe in a resurrection anyway. Jesus says, you err, not knowing the power of God nor the scriptures. But he goes on to say this: for when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. We don't become angels, but we're like them in the sense of no marriage unions in heaven, because we will be married to the Lamb himself, Jesus Christ. Human marriage is not the ultimate relationship. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is. Earthly marriage is always till death do us part. But in the mystery of grace, human marriage points to the eternal, to a relationship that is out of this world. Eric Rivera again said at our conference, there's no picture-perfect marriage. That should encourage all of us, right? There's no picture-perfect marriage. We're always two sinners struggling, sinners saved by God's grace in Christ, but still sinners. There's no picture-perfect marriage, but every marriage is to point to the perfect marriage of Jesus Christ and the church. Christ left his Father to come for us. Christ cleaves to his bride, his people, forever. Christ weaves us into union with him, a growing oneness with himself now and then forever. Ultimately, marriage is not about you. It's about Jesus. Christ has committed himself to us for all eternity. Again, Richard Phillips writes about this. He has promised, Christ has promised to complete our redemption from sin until one day we will shine in glory. He cares for our needs, nurturing our spirits and keeping our souls for eternal life. Best of all, he promises to receive us as a groom receives his bride with delight, and to give of himself his treasures, his pleasures, and his glories forever and ever in unbreakable love. If married, are you happily married? Maybe I should say joyfully married. Are you married and happy? Back to the original question. Are you married and happy? Much of the responsibility lies upon the husband to love the wife as Christ loved the church. A lot of the old Disney fairy tales, movies, right, ended with marriage. They finally got together and they got married and what? And they lived happily ever after. Yeah, thank you. That's what they always said. And they lived happily ever after, though, does not happen without daily commitment, including, again, from Clinton Arnold, commentary on Ephesians, for the husband to lead and not boss or rule, to resist the temptation to any form of self-centered demanding. Feed me grapes, wife, and fan me. You know, to learn to discern his wife's needs and strive to meet them. To recognize his wife's giftedness and identify ways to support her and give her opportunity to express her gifts. To be responsible for seeking his wife's input. to take the initiative in conflict resolution. Don't wait for her to apologize.
She knows she's wrong.
Don't wait for her to say, you're right. Go to her. Go to her. Humble yourself for the sake of Jesus Christ and like Jesus Christ. Verse 33 ends this whole section. Paul, again, for all of us, single, widowed, married, this passage makes us glory in Christ and his love for us. I'm speaking about Christ and the church, verse 32. However, okay, there's still an application for actual marriage. Let each one of you love his wife as himself. Summary. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. Displaying the beauty of Christ in a committed love. We all, every one of us, need the Holy Spirit to live God's way. Because we are sinners, naturally selfish and proud, only by God's power can we truly love like Christ and live like Christ. So some concluding applications. First of all, life begins with knowing Jesus as Savior. Have you said, I do, to Jesus? The greatest marriage union, again, is Jesus receiving sinners to himself. Have you ever said, I, sinner, take you, Jesus, to be my Lord and Savior? Forsaking all others, all other gods, all other allegiances, I cling to you. Then hear the Lord say, I, Jesus, take you, sinner, as my bride. I will nourish and cherish you and never forsake you, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health. And not even death will part us. In fact, it will begin the ultimate chapter. Life begins with Jesus, in union with him. If you're outside of Christ, come unto him, call on him. Say, I do take you, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. If you've blown it, transgressed, as a single or in marriage, truly repent. Truly repent and by God's grace turn and begin afresh to obey Jesus Christ from this day forward. You can't go back and undo the past. Whatever's gone on is done now, but from this day forward, you can go God's way. Surrender to Jesus Christ afresh right now, today. In your bulletin insert, providentially, putting the pieces back together, you'll see an article about marriage can fracture for a lot of reasons, but with God's grace, it can be put back together and become stronger than it was before. The ancient Japanese art form called kintsugi offers an excellent illustration of this. Kintsugi is the process of reassembling broken pottery with glue infused with gold. The finished product is a fully restored vessel with cracks of gold on full display, and what was once looking totally worthless, a broken pottery, is now more valuable and more precious. Glued back together with glue infused with gold and becomes part of its beauty. Your commitment to each other and God's commitment to you are the gold that will mend the broken pieces of your relationship into something beautiful. Wow. So I encourage you to read that full article and think about that. And again, if you think you've blown it, come home to Jesus Christ and live for him beginning from this day forward. Whether you're married or single, how are you honoring marriage? Part of our witness to the world is encouraging godly marriages. Set an example, if you're married, to leave a legacy of faithfulness for future generations. At Colleen and I's wedding, 29 years ago, we had our choir, actually, from Gladwin, Michigan, sing. It's kind of weird, I know, but find us faithful. May all who come behind us find us faithful. Still a great prayer every day. God, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Pray for your kids and grandkids and our youth group kids. to follow Christ, even in dating and whom they choose to marry, especially. Next to your relationship with Jesus Christ, your relationship with your spouse is next. Choose Christianly, choose wisely. May all of us live and speak of marriage honorably. Finally, if married, men, are you loving your wife as your number one earthly relationship for the glory of God? Do you know her needs, joys, sorrows, and struggles? If not, get to know her again. Spend time, listen, surprise her with kindness, seek to fill her gaps. Treat her as a Christian. You want a radiant wife, treat her as Christ treats you. Pray for one another, forgive one another as Christ forgave you. Do good to all people, especially to those of the household of faith. How much more does that include our wife? Love one another. You read through 1 John, he says, love one another. My little children, love one another. Love one another. Love one another. Love her like Christ loves his bride, self-sacrificially, caring, and committed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the beautiful picture of your relationship to us, that you chose marriage to picture this. To picture the relationship of your son, Jesus, to his church, to his people. Lord, I pray that those of us who are married, that our marriages would more and more honor you by pointing past ourselves to you, Jesus, and what you've done in our lives. We desperately need you and your power to live a life that honors you, all of us. And so we surrender to your Spirit, Lord, to help us to live and to love. For those of us that are husbands, help us to, we need your help to love our wives as you love the church, Jesus. So we cry out to you for your Spirit. Not for our sake, but for the sake of Christ and the world around us, they'd see a difference in us because of Jesus. Even in our marriage, that they'd see a difference in us because of Jesus. And our kids would see a difference in us, our grandkids, because of Jesus. Lord, I pray this for your glory, for the glory of your Son, and by the power of the Spirit. Amen.